How do you do? At 20, we wonder where we're going. A few decades later, reflecting on how we got there, it helps to know why. We're about to meet a man who knows that the answer to both the how and the why took shape when his heart and mind and life were unshackled.
Tornado! Tornado! It's coming this way. Everybody here in the kitchen.
Well, if the house goes, we all go.
Let's all tell God we're sorry for our sins and ask Him to save us.
Unshackled, brought to you from Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. As we read about homelessness, it would be easy to think this is a recent development. Not so. Considerably more than 100 years ago, in 1877, Pacific Garden Mission opened its doors to shelter the homeless ones of that day. The work's been going on ever since. At the old lighthouse, homeless men, women, and children find lodging, meals, clothing, and medical and dental care, all free. Counseling aims at regeneration, lives redeemed and set free of the old destructive patterns. And now another true story of a life unshackled. By reasonable standards, the man whose story we have to tell shouldn't have lived beyond his 10th year at the most. You'll learn why we can say that, and you can discern a purposeful pattern as we bring you the true story of Estill Phelps on Unshackled.
You'd probably look through a great many directories to find the name Estill. My parents expected a girl and had already selected the name Esther. So when I came along in September of 1931, I was named Estill. My hometown is Evansville, Indiana, though I have now been away from there for a long time. My dad was a rail. He worked for the LNN. But in the early 1930s, the railroads were hit by the Depression along with everything else, and he had to buck the extra board, which meant he didn't work nearly full time. That meant we weren't able to put much food on the table. The fact that I was a sickly baby may have been due to my mother's poor diet before I was born. From the very first, I had serious stomach and pancreas problems. The condition was so serious that our doctor felt my parents should be warned of what to expect.
Mrs. Phelps, I think I am by nature an optimist, but in your son's case, however, I can see no justification for raising any false hopes.
You think he'll always be sickly, Doctor?
That isn't quite what I'm saying.
Oh?
If the boy lives to his 5th birthday, it'll be a miracle.
The year I was 4, it was found that I had tuberculosis, a disease much more common in the 1930s than it is today. A nurse took me to a sanatorium. Several months later, I was pronounced cured and allowed to live at home. Within 2 years, we moved out of the city to a 40-acre farm, which the neighbors said had been corned to death. We didn't go there to do cash cropping. For us, it was a matter of subsistence farming. We raised feed for a few animals, and my parents hoped that between those and the vegetables we could grow, there would be food enough to keep us alive. Somehow, we managed to survive. But then came the summer of 1939 and the tornado.
Let's all tell God we're sorry for our sins and ask Him to save us.
Lil, I think it's gone by.
Oh, thank God. It was so close I could feel the whole house shaking.
I heard some kind of crash upstairs. I'm pretty sure the house is damaged.
Whatever happened to the house can probably be repaired. I'm just grateful that all of us are safe.
Yeah, well, I'd better look out and see if there's any damage to the barn and the sheds.
Oh, and the chicken coop.
Oh, no.
What is it, Roy?
come here and see for yourself. The barn's been knocked flat.
And the chicken coop. Feathers all over the yard.
My parents were hard workers. Within a year, we had recovered enough so that Mom was able to bring in a little cash by selling vegetables, chickens, and cottage cheese in Evansville. She developed a little rout, people who depended on her for good quality products. By that time, I was 9 years old, so the doctor's gloomy prediction was forgotten. That summer, though, I very nearly did die. I was left in the care of my great-grandmother, wandered into one of the outbuildings, and climbed onto a shelf. I lost my balance and fell onto some glass jugs. The broken glass cut my hand and arm, severing two arteries and the nerves in two fingers. I ran, screaming to the house, pumping blood as I ran. My great-grandmother pulled off her apron and used it to try to plug the wound in my arm.
Graham! Graham! Oh, I'm all blood!
Oh, I'm all blood! To see here, I'll try to stop the bleeding. Oh, dear God, don't let him die now, please, Lord.
About that time, my parents reached home and rushed me to the hospital. By the time we got there, I was unconscious and appeared to have died.
Here, nurse, I'll take over now. Vital signs? Absolutely none. Mrs. Phelps, I'm afraid your son is gone.
Lord, he's yours. Is this the end of your promise to
me? Doctor, doctor, there's a little trickle of blood.
Oh, you're right, nurse. We need a transfusion right now.
I was a long time in making a recovery, but by autumn I was well enough to go back to school. The next important event occurred more than a year later. That was the attack on Pearl Harbor. My mother and I were listening to the old-fashioned revival hour when it was interrupted by a news bulletin. Our lives were changed almost immediately. My dad began working almost full time, and my mother found a job, so we moved back to Evansville. There I became what they now call a latchkey kid and began running with a gang of boys. I often think especially of two of my pals. One grew up to be a police officer. The other became a criminal and has spent most of his life in custody. As for me, I turned to music. During the high school years, I sang with a dance band, and we were in some demand for entertainment at the USO Center and high school hangouts. One night, I reached home very late and found my mother sitting up. There was a Bible on her lap, and I could see that she had been crying.
Son, where have you been?
With the band.
Well, why so late?
The party ran overtime. People really liked our music tonight.
I'm afraid you're running with a bad crowd.
Oh, they're not too bad. Most of them, that is.
Well, I stayed up because I want to talk to you. Do you know what about?
Yeah, I guess I do.
Not about late hours. Not even about the people you know. I want to talk about someone you don't know.
Who's that?
Jesus.
Well, Ma, I know about him. I mean, we always go to church and Sunday school. Why, the year I was 12, I even joined the church. I know a lot about Jesus.
Son, that isn't enough. Almost everybody knows about Jesus. But to have eternal life, you need to know him personally as your Lord and Savior. Church and Sunday school are fine, but they can't give you that relationship with him. That's something you have to accept for yourself.
I never heard that in church.
Well, that may be. And I think it's time we began to worship in a place that teaches what the Bible says about a new life. Do you remember John 3:16?
Oh, sure, sure. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Those aren't just words, honey. In them is a wonderful truth. Take the first part. For God so loved the world. The world is his creation, and the member of the Godhead who performed the creation was the Son. Well, we read, by him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Huh.
When sin entered the world because of disobedience, God had a plan that called for the Son to pay the penalty for sin. We read, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. You see, honey, God so loved the world.
Yes, ma'am.
Jesus said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, you wonder how that could be. By believing on Jesus, who said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God loves you, Essel. He wants you to love him.
That night I prayed and received Christ. At the age of 15, I was born again.
Estelle, I gave you to the Lord before you were born. I've never questioned that God would put his hand on you.
Up to that time, I had been troubled by fears and insecurity. From then on, I was no longer troubled by those things. As I came to know the Bible better, I discovered the reason. Perfect love casteth out fear. Well, we left the church where we had worshipped and began going to the Evansville Rescue Mission. The superintendent, a remarkable man named Ernest Reveal, was also called Pappy. By the time I met him, he had snow-white hair and walked with a cane. Even so, he seemed as full of life as a young man.
Estelle, I hear you want to be a preacher.
Yes, sir.
Well, lots of preachers got their start here. You hang around, we'll make something of you.
I hope so.
Have you prayed about how you might be used now, this year?
Not much, no.
Well, maybe we both ought to pray about it. Estelle, tomorrow we'll go out in the country, and I'll show you my own personal place for prayer. That's it. Just ahead.
Hmm. Some kind of an old piece of farm machinery at the edge of the field.
Yeah, it's old, all right. Quite a few years since I discovered it, and the farmer had already abandoned it.
Looks kind of like a seed drill.
Well, same idea, pretty much. This one is what they called a hoe seeder, built to be pulled by horses, of course. Now, with that, years ago, they could plant oats, wheat, rye, barley, most any small grain. Yeah. All right, here it is. Now, did you ever see anything more suitable for praying?
Well, I...
Knees on the footboard, head and arms on the seed box, birds singing, bees buzzing, God's in his heaven, and we can talk to him.
That year, Pappy Reveal kept me busy. He ran a summer camp for poor children, and I spent the summer working there at Camp Reveal. In the fall, he brought Youth for Christ to the mission. The Saturday night rallies grew until they were drawing several hundred young people. Then we formed a quartet and began to travel. Pappy appointed me the speaker for the group.
If you want to preach, here's your chance. Now, don't talk more than 20 minutes. After all, Paul's sermon on Mars Hill didn't run more than half that long. Neither did Peter's on the day of Pentecost. Preach the word, and don't try to go beyond what God has shown to you.
With all of this going on, my dad became interested. I guess the next development was predictable.
Has your dad told you what happened to him?
No, Ma, what?
He received the Lord at the meeting the other night.
Oh.
And already he's telling the other railroad men how great it is.
That's wonderful.
Another answer to prayer. There, that's your dad's work.
Where?
Look at that string of boxcars waiting to pull out for New Orleans. There's one of his, and there's another.
He's doing that? Chalking on the boxcars, God loves you, in 3-foot-high letters?
Mm-hmm, he certainly is. Says there's no point in letting that much advertising space go to waste.
A year or so later, Dr. Walter L. Wilson came to the mission and talked about Kansas City Bible College. I went to Kansas City to take the entrance exams. That week, in a volleyball game, one of the players was a redheaded girl that everyone called Fritz. By the end of that week, I knew I had two reasons to attend the school, and only one of them was preparation for the ministry.
We'll learn more about that red-headed girl in a minute or two. Now, with a special invitation, here's Superintendent Dave Saulnier of Pacific Garden Mission.
It's an invitation to those traveling through and around Chicago to take a little break, to pause long enough to come in and visit the old lighthouse. You really don't need an invitation. You're welcome to come in at any time at all.
And when you do, someone will be appointed to show you around and to explain the work of the various divisions. You'll see the facilities and meet some of our people. Come on a Saturday, and you can be an observer as we produce an unshackled program.
Now, if you're not planning to come this way, it's possible for you and your friends, the members of your church, perhaps, to see every step of the production of an unshackled program. We brought a multi-camera video crew to capture all the action during a production session. You'll see the actors, announcer, director, sound effects technician, organist, and recording engineer. You'll even see and hear the mistakes and how they are corrected. Also, you'll hear every word of the true story being produced.
These days, Unshackled is one of a kind. Radio drama is rare enough. Even more rare is a studio audience. It's all right out of the golden days of radio.
You can see it all as you watch either a film or video cassette version of Unshackled, the film.
For information on how you may show this unusual audiovisual treat to your organization, get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605.
When a boy and girl are attracted to one another, they usually manage to find reasons for thinking they are made for each other. In the case of Fritz, Elfrieda Fry and me, there seemed to be many such reasons. To begin with, we had both grown up on farms, but that was only the beginning.
There's only one thing about being a pastor's wife that I might not like.
Now, what's that?
Chicken for Sunday dinner. It seems as though any time people invite the pastor and his wife for Sunday dinner, they always serve chicken.
And you don't like chicken.
Oh, not after spending most of my childhood pulling pin feathers. You see, my mom raised a big flock, and each Friday evening we killed 40 or 50 of them. And cleaning them was a family project. When I was little, I had to pull the pin feathers. Well, sometimes I fell asleep at the job.
Why so many?
Oh, Mom sold them door to door in Newton, Kansas. We had an icebox in the car, and on Saturday mornings we delivered them to all our regular customers.
This is funny. My mother used to sell chickens door-to-door in Evansville.
No, well, there. You see how much we have in common? Of course, that was before we moved to Fredonia, and that's where we were when the tornado came.
Did you say tornado?
Oh, until you've seen a tornado, you can't imagine how terrible it is.
But I have seen one. It flattened our barn and damaged the house, but our lives were spared.
Oh, this is weird. Most people go through all their lives and never see a tornado. And we've both been right in the middle of one.
We were married in August of 1951 and transferred to Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. There I was in my last year of a 3-year course. Because Fritz and I were short of money, I took a part-time job in a big department store, one of a nationwide chain. I was hired for the Christmas rush, but after the holidays, the manager made an offer.
I want you to know, Phelps, that it's been a pleasure having you on our payroll.
Well, thank you, sir. I've enjoyed the work, and even more, I've appreciated the extra income.
I'm glad you said that, because I'd like to show you how you can do much better and build a solid future for yourself.
Oh?
I'm authorized to put you in an assistant manager training program. It pays $100 a week in training. Afterwards, you can be sure of an assistant managership. From there on, there's no real limit to the possibilities.
Well, sir, I'm flattered, of course, but I'm still in college.
Well, as I understand it, that's only until the end of May. After that, what?
Well, I hope to pastor a church. After all, that's what I'm going to school for.
Well, I'm sure that's a very commendable aim, but what about financial security? Will a pastorate pay as much as you're likely to earn with the company?
Probably not.
Now, notice I mentioned security. We have a profit-sharing plan that's unequaled. If your career with us is moderately successful, and I think the word moderately is very conservative in your case, you could retire in your 50s with a very impressive estate.
That's all very tempting.
Well, then?
I'll talk to my wife about it, and we'll pray. The important thing here is not our will, but God's.
I know it's tempting, honey, but we have to know what God wants us to do.
I'm not so much tempted for myself as for you and your future security.
Don't even think of that. I walked away from a good job and a promise of a better one when I went to Bible college. Let's put our decision in God's hands. He never makes mistakes.
After we had prayed, we were very certain that the right course was to finish school and pastor a church. The next Sunday, another student and I went to Marshfield, some 20 miles away, to conduct morning and evening services in a converted tavern. I led the morning singing while Jim stayed outside in the car to pray. When he came in to preach, I could see signs of tears. In the afternoon, I laid my life bare before the Lord and asked for a sign. In the evening, Jim led the singing and I preached. When I reached home, I could tell Fritz that I had been given a sign.
How many were there altogether?
35. But when I gave the invitation, 7 boys came forward. 3 came to be saved, and 4 to make decisions.
Then we have our answer.
Yes.
You're going to be a pastor, no matter how little it pays.
Our first church was in Minneapolis, Iowa, and paid $15 a week. That was ridiculous, even in the early 1950s, but we survived. Since then, there have been 6 other churches, as well as opportunities for further education. Over the years, I've invited to speak in the churches I've pastored a very remarkable man. Sanford Mills, a survivor of a Nazi concentration camp, moved to New York after World War II and became the owner of a shoe store. I've heard him tell his story many times.
For a thinking person, it is not enough to succeed in business. I have seen so much of suffering and death, of man's inhumanity to man, that I had to know the truth. I found it in God's word. In the Tanakh, in the book of Moses, we read, "Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." I kept reading and came in time to these words. "He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, there is much more, of course. Most of you have read all of that 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I would that my own people would do so also. The chapter ends with these words, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Well, I asked myself, who is this? Then I began to suspect that I knew. For in Hebrew, the meaning of names is very important. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, all mean Savior. At last I opened the New Testament of the Christians. Almost at once I came to these words. "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, then I knew that Jesus is Messiah. Now, as a field representative for the Friends of Israel, I travel many thousands of miles each year to explain to Christians the importance of reaching Jewish people for Christ. To Christians, the Jews must be the apple of the eye. For the Lord said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. So we must bless Jews with the knowledge of Messiah, their Savior and ours, Yeshua, Jesus.
Another fine message, Sanford.
Well, then we can thank the Lord. The message is his, not mine.
That's true of all of us who preach, or it should be.
Brother Phelps, would you like to reach the Jewish people with the gospel?
Of course, but I doubt that I'm qualified.
None of us are qualified. We're effective only as the Spirit of God speaks through us.
Why are you suggesting that I should try to reach the Jewish people?
Well, I won't be around too much longer, Estill. I pray that before I die, Messiah will let you step into my shoes.
That prayer has been answered. In 1981, Estill Phelps did step into Sanford Mills' shoes as a field representative for Friends of Israel. He brought to this work his wide experience as a pastor, as a teacher at two colleges, and as a denominational field representative in the Philippines. In their work for Friends of Israel, Dr. and Mrs. Phelps drive some 60 to 80,000 miles a year. Now looking back, Estill can plainly see how the course of his life has been guided by the hand of God. There's a plan for every life, but so many people never see it take shape because they stop short of the one requirement, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, you'll find someone waiting to be helpful. The address, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. If you listen in the Philippines, address Unshackled, care of the Pacific Mission, Post Office Box 1467, Manila. Write this week and let us know you're listening and ask others to listen. Heard in the true story of Estill and Elfrida Phelps were Kim Rasmussen, Edie Howard, Russ Reed, Matt DeCaro, Bob O'Donnell, and Belinda Bremner. Original music, Lucille Becker, sound, Nick Aloisio, engineer, Bob Lawton. Unshackled's produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life's empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Write this week if you can. Your letter makes a difference. Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. If you'd like to counsel with a concerned person, you may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. Someone who cares is waiting for your call. 312-922-1462.